before you Romans chapter 2, so you can follow where we are going, understand what we're saying. We'll just quickly remind you of where we've come from. We're looking at Paul's letter to the church at Rome and seeking to understand it. We have looked at the introduction and his greetings, and we've sought to understand a number of things from that. And we have seen that the main theme of the letter begins in chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, if you like. These verses are Paul's text for the letter, which he is then going to proceed to expound. And Paul, in his writing, will say something in such a way that it will stimulate a question in the minds of his hearers. So we have him saying, "I am keen to come to Rome and preach the gospel to you." And that raises a question, but why, Paul, are you so keen to preach the gospel in Rome? And he tells us, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Then there's another question raised. Okay, Paul, but why is it the just through faith who will live? Why is it only those who believe who will live and not those who live a good life? So Paul then begins to explain why that's the case. And he takes from chapter 1, verse 18, through to chapter 3 in verse 20. And he begins his explanation by saying this: "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth." And he goes on to show in chapter 1 that all men everywhere, without exception, know that there is a God, because God has revealed himself to them. And so there is no such person as an atheist. There is no such person as an agnostic. If you ever meet one, you can tell them that they don't exist. God has clearly revealed himself to every man, woman, and child in the whole world. And so therefore they are without any excuse. They cannot say, "But I don't know if there's a God." God has revealed himself to them. But because men in their wickedness still reject God and still say they want to have nothing to do with God, what God says is this: "Okay, well, if you want that, I will remove my restraining hand from you. I will take away the restraint from you so that you can become as bad as your wicked heart is." And we read that God gives people up to all manner of wickedness, evil, and perversion. Now, it's not that God approves of this, it's that God allows this. And he allows this so that people can discover just how bad they really are in their hearts. But many people would read that and say, "But I'm not like that. I'm not a pervert. I'm not a wicked person. I'm not unjust." Although we must bear in mind some of the things that Paul says in verse 29 and 30, where he speaks of wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, gossip. Gossip is a major sin in our world. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil. And here's a very interesting one: disobedient to parents. I wonder how many of us can ever say that we have never been disobedient to our parents. And I think if anybody says that, then you are also guilty of being a liar. Because I'm sure all of us, at some time or other, have disobeyed our parents. But our response would generally be, "But we're not that bad. We're quite good and moral and upright. These are wicked people. They deserve punishment." And we saw last week that as soon as you say that, you have condemned yourself Because as soon as you say, but I'm a good person, I have moral standards, here are my standards, the moment we fail to keep our own standards, we have condemned ourselves. If we say, here is a standard, to fail to do this is wrong, the moment we don't do it, we've said that we're wrong. We're self-condemned. That's what Paul speaks about in the first half of chapter 2. And that's by our own standards, let alone God's standards, by our own standards, we are wicked people, we are corrupt, and we deserve judgment. And Paul goes on to say that the reason we are moral, relatively speaking, compared to others, is not because of any superiority in us. The reason is because God, in his grace, has put his restraining hand upon us and has thus far prevented us from becoming as bad as we possibly could. Now, there are influences all around us that are acting upon us, and people seek to encourage us to do evil. What do we read at the end of chapter 1? Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but approve those who practice them. They encourage people to do wicked things. Now, this is particularly a problem for young people. You have those around you at school, those around you perhaps at home, those around you through the television, those around you through the music that you listen to, who are encouraging you to become as wicked and corrupt as they are. And you are all in great danger of becoming just as foul and vile as these people described in chapter 1 as being perverts. And just to wake up all those in the back row to be sure that they're listening, included in the category of pervert as defined in chapter 1, we would have to place the likes of Madonna and many other famous pop stars. So they've woken up now. They might not listen to anything else, but if you ask them afterwards, they'll remember that. So we've looked at the immoral pagan, and we've looked at the moral pagan, and we've seen that they are both alike condemned by God, and they need to be saved. And there is no hope for them in themselves, because they are wicked and corrupt. The Paul now turns his guns and looks at the Jew. In our day, we would say that Paul would turn his guns and turn them upon those who go to church. So Paul is now, in these verses we're considering this morning, he is talking about you. Now, you might have been able to say for the last few weeks, oh, but that's not me. That doesn't describe me. Last week you'd have said, well, I'm moral, but I'm not that sort of moralist because I'm religious and here I am in church, so that doesn't apply to me either. This applies to you. And pay attention. Listen carefully and ask yourselves questions as we go through and look at this morning. Because Paul, in dealing with the Jew, was dealing with the religious man of his day. All the others could be dismissed as being ungodly, wicked, immoral people because they were idolaters. They bowed down to statues made of gold, silver, stone, or whatever. But the Jews weren't like that. And you have people today who would say, but we're not like that because we go to church. We're Christians. The Jew, the religious man of Paul's day, but it applies just as much what he says here to those who sit this morning in churches throughout the world. Now, the Jew was a proud person, and he looked down upon other people, very often despised them, because of the blessings that he had received from God. He had a number of blessings. Firstly, he was a direct descendant of Abraham, the friend of God. You can read about Abraham in the early chapters of Genesis. The friend of God, the one whom God made a covenant with, the one whom God made various promises to. And one of the promises was, I will bless you. I will give you a great family. And through your descendants, I will bless the whole world. And so the Jews said, well, look here, I'm descended from Abraham. I'm descended from God's friend. I am one of those people through whom the whole world is going to be blessed. Look at me. I've got the Bible. This is the word of God. God has spoken to me. He hasn't spoken to the people in Bongo Bongo Land. They don't have the Bible. I've got the Bible. I have these great blessings from God. The Jew would have said, I've been circumcised. And my circumcision shows the covenant that God made with Abraham. And is a reminder to me of that covenant. And because I'm circumcised, therefore, I'm okay. They thought that they were all right because of these things. They thought, well, we don't need to worry about repentance. We don't need to worry about salvation. We're in this special relationship with God. Therefore, I'm all right. And I don't need this gospel. I don't need to hear these words. I wonder how many people sitting in churches this morning, perhaps there might be some here, who sit there saying, well, I don't need to listen to this about salvation and needing salvation because, well, you see, here I am in church and I'm all right and I'm a good person and I'm English, and being English, I've been brought up in a Christian country because this is a Christian country, and I've been christened, I've been confirmed, I've been baptised, I'm okay, I've got the Bible, I read the Bible. Indeed, if you come to my house, you'll find I've got a whole shelf full of Bibles. And I read it regularly, and I spend time in prayer. So I'm all right. I don't need to hear this message about salvation. Well, I suggest you listen carefully. Because Paul is now speaking not merely to the Jew. You can't dismiss this as saying, well, I'm not a Jew, it doesn't apply to me. This applies to you. So what does Paul say? Well, first of all, he acknowledges who the Jews are. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law. Make your boast in God. Yes, the Jew would be saying, that's right. Know his will, approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law in the scriptures. Yes, that's me. The Jew's chest is puffing out and getting rather large. Aren't we wonderful? And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Yes, all these people outside, all these people living in all these houses up here, all these people that aren't here this morning, we could tell them the way they should live because we've got the Bible. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. Yes, well, we're very keen on the Sunday school and we like to support it because we want to teach these people what God has said. Having the full of knowledge and truth in the law. Yes, that's right. Wonderful, aren't we? We're getting 10 out of 10 here. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? What do you mean? You who teach another, will you not teach yourself? But we know we don't need to be taught. We know what the Bible says. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And remember, we're not talking merely about putting out the hand and taking something that isn't yours. We are talking about whether you have thoughts in your mind about, I wish I got that. I'd love to take that off them. Merely the thought in the mind, the desire in the heart to steal, is sin. God counts that as stealing. You may never put out your hand and steal, but you're still a thief, because it's in your heart. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Again, it's not a question of, do you merely commit the act? Do you have that in your mind? Is it treasured up in your heart? I'd love to do that. Well, I couldn't do that. My conscience wouldn't allow me. But I'd love to do it if only I could. Then you're an adulterer. You say that you abhor idols. And we think it's appalling that people should bow down to such things. But do you rob temples? And what the Jews would do, they'd go in, they'd say, oh, this is disgusting. Look at that idol. We cannot allow that idol. Let's take it away. And they'd take it away. And they'd say, but it's a nice piece of art. It's a wonderful work of art. I'll put it on my mantelpiece at home. and they're still idolaters. Instead of saying, this is disgusting, we'll smash it to pieces, they'll say, oh well, as long as it isn't in the synagogue, as long as it isn't in the temple, as long as it isn't in the church, that's okay. I wonder how many houses we could go into in Western Rim, and we would find idols there. I wonder how many bedrooms we could go into, and we'd find pictures of idols there. I wonder how many people here this morning have a picture of an idol on their bedroom wall. I would ask you to put up your hands and acknowledge that you've got a picture of Jason Donovan. But that's an idol. Bet you never thought of that before. They've just woken up again. Have you noticed? They're listening. So Paul is showing that the Jews, in spite of all the blessings that God has given them, are still sinners like the rest. You who make your boast in the law, I go to church, I've got the Bible, but do you dishonour God through breaking the law? This applies to all of us. I'm not just pointing at you, I'm talking about myself as well. And a consequence of this failure to obey God, when we claim to be his children, results in this. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You talk to a lot of people about Christianity and their first response is, I'm not interested. Look at all the hypocrites that go to church. Have you spoken to any people in the village about Christianity? And have they said, don't talk to me about God. Look at all the hypocrites that go to the Quinta church. Have you ever heard that? I hope not. But there's always the possibility that people might say that, because people watch and they see whether or not we practice what we preach. But the consequence is, if we do what the Jews did, and you will find in churches up and down this land today, there are people who say they believe one thing, but they do something completely different. And as a consequence, the name of God is blasphemed. And the Jew would be sitting there saying, ah, oh, but you've forgotten something, Paul. You see, we have these blessings. And look, I've been circumcised. And you might be sitting there saying, yeah, but this doesn't apply to me because, you see, I've had that magic water applied to my forehead. I've been christened. I've been baptized. I have had that confirmed later on. And I've even been baptized after that. And I went right under the water. So therefore these things don't apply to me. Well, I'm sorry, but Paul carries on and he points out the significance of these things. Circumcision, baptism, whatever, indeed is profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. You could have been baptized with the whole Pacific Ocean. But it makes not one jot of difference if you fail to keep God's law. It doesn't matter what you do. It's how you are within. And so Paul says, if an uncircumcised man keeps what the law requires, if he does what God says, is God going to say, here is a man who's doing exactly what I've asked. Oh dear, but he's not circumcised. Oh dear, well, I can't have anything to do with him then. You think God would say that? If there's a man who's living perfectly, but he hasn't been baptized, would God say, oh dear, well, I'm sorry, I can't have anything to do with you? Which person is he going to accept? The one who perfectly keeps his law, but isn't baptized or circumcised or christened or confirmed? Or is he going to take the man who has all these things but fails to keep the law? Which one do you think God's going to choose? Well, anybody with any common sense is going to say, well, it's the man who keeps the law. Because it's keeping the law that's what's important. It's not having had certain ceremonies performed. It's obedience. You find this right the way through the Old Testament. God says to Saul, when Saul has said, You commanded that I did certain things and I've done them, but I've kept back some of the animals and I've spared their king. When Saul was commanded to utterly destroy everything. And God says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And as a result of that, and that was wicked disobedience, Saul was rejected as king. God's more concerned about our obedience than any outward ceremonies that we may have had. No good sitting there and saying, but I've been christened, I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, or any of the other things. It's an utter waste of time unless you do what God has said. And so, as Paul says, the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, will judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision and baptism are a transgressor of the law. For, and here is a very important verse, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Some people would look at that and say, oh, but Paul's redefining what a Jew is. But no, this is important when you come to consider the various claims about modern Israel and the place of the Jews today. And some people say that the Jews have these great blessings from God and they still apply. And so therefore the presence of Israel back in the promised land is very significant. Let me tell you, it has no significance whatsoever. What is significant is what we find in Deuteronomy. When God says in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Right back at the beginning, God said, look, physical circumcision is insufficient. I want your heart. And they were hard-hearted and they weren't giving it to God. And God has to repeat it again in chapter 30. And verse 6, he says again, that if you are obedient, God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And all the way through here in the previous chapters in Deuteronomy 28, God says, if you obey, there will be blessing. If you obey, I will do you good. If you obey, you will stay in the land. But if you rebel, if you are hard-hearted, if you are wicked, you will be ejected, thrown out, and banished from the land. As they were, several times. And the condition of restoration was repentance. The Jews who are in the promised land today are not repentant. Any Jew that you meet on the street is not repentant. Because they're still a Jew. And if they were repentant, they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they continue to reject him, and that is their greatest sin. And until Jews repent, they will still be cast off by God. You can find similar words in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. We won't look at that now. But the Jew is feeling quite horrified by this. Well, if what you say is true, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the profit in circumcision? Why bother with these things? Well, that's a very good question. Why do we do any of these things? Why do we baptize people? I'm not suggesting we christen anyone, and I'm not suggesting we confirm them, but baptize them, yes. We baptize the people the Bible tells us to baptize. But what is the purpose? What's the point? Well, there are great blessings to be received. The Jews had these great blessings. The chief blessing was they had the Bible. God revealed to them his truth. The sad thing is they then ignored God's truth. You and I have God's truth. Are we going to live by it and do it? Or are we going to merely sit here and say, oh, well, it's okay because I've got the Bible? Because if we say that, then we are no better than the Jews, and God will reject us. And we are as guilty as the rest, and we are condemned. And the Jew then begins to think, and now the wickedness of the Jew begins to come out, because Paul now begins to relate things that he would have heard in arguments and discussions with people. What if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Of course not. God is faithful. God will keep his promises. But God's promises are conditional. All the way through the Old Testament. Do this and live. Do this and live in the land. But if you do not do this, I will punish you. If you do not do this, I will reject you. If you do not do this, I will throw you out of the land. God is faithful. So then they say, but look, we're doing God a favor. Verse 5. If our own righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Look, I'm doing God a favor. By being a wicked person, by doing all these things wrong, God's goodness is seen in greater contrast. It's all very well wearing a nice white shirt. Now, the ladies amongst you would appreciate this more than the men. But when you dress, it's nice to have a good contrast. Because you can see things more clearly. And so when you're wearing white, you want to wear a black skirt because it shows off the white blouse so much better, doesn't it? It's no good wearing a grey skirt or a white skirt if you don't get the same contrast. And so what the Jew is saying, let's go and get a nice black bottle of ink and throw it all over your nice white skirt so you get this nice contrast between the two. The more wicked I am, the more good God seems. So therefore, I'm doing God a favour. What a wicked idea. Well, that's the way corrupt minds think. That's the way a religious mind thinks. I wonder to what degree we're like the Jews. All these arguments still apply to us today. Many people, if you were to go round with a clipboard and do a survey around the village, around the area, around the whole country, and you ask people, what's going to happen to you when you die? You would find a very large proportion of them would say, well, I'm going to heaven. And then you ask them, why are you going to heaven? And they would probably say, well, I've tried my best. They'd probably say, well, I'm English and this is a Christian country. They'd probably say, well, I was christened when I was a baby. They might even say that I was baptized as an adult. They might say that I go to church. They'd give you a number of reasons why they should go to heaven. The sad thing is that not one of them will tell you about their sins. Not one of them will give you a reason why God should overlook their sins. Because whoever you are, man, woman, boy, girl, you are a sinner. You fail to live up to the standards that God has set. You have failed to live up to your own standards. And you stand before God condemned. And all these people that would say, oh yes, quite confidently, I'm going to heaven. The sad, the tragic thing is, that they are, in fact, going to hell. And they're going to get a very unpleasant surprise. And they don't like it when people say such things. Because they don't want to be reminded of what's going to happen. Paul is seeking to prove and to demonstrate that all men, in whatever category you care to put them, are in need of salvation. Everybody in this building this morning falls into one of these three categories. Immoral pagan, moral pagan, or religious person. You're one of those three. And whichever one you fall into, you're condemned by God. And you're on the road to judgment. We don't know when you'll reach the end. And when you come before God in judgment, you will be found guilty and you will be condemned. It's a tragic thought. But that's why Paul writes this. Not so he can rub his hands in glee and say, you're all going to hell. Ho, ho, ho. Because that's not what you find. What you find is rather the opposite. He wants to warn people so that they might be saved from hell. Can you imagine walking down the road and you see in the upper room of a house some flames, and they're burning up the curtains. The bedding has caught fire. And the smoke is starting to billow out of one of the windows. And you can imagine that it's not going to be long before the whole house is a blazing inferno. And you look downstairs and you see in the front room, in the dining room, there is the family sitting around the table. And the father is spooning out the peas onto the plates of his children. What would you do? Would you say to yourself, oh, but look, they're having such a nice, peaceful time. They're about to have their Sunday dinner. They wouldn't want someone like me bursting in and shouting at the top of my voice and upsetting them. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. And so you walk off down the road, and then the house becomes a blazing inferno, the roof falls in and crushes the lot of them to death. Is that what you do? I know what I do. I'd jump over the fence. I'd run up to the window. I'd beat on the window. I'd probably find a stone and smash it and yell at them at the top of my voice, "The house is on fire! Get out!" It's interesting that when people do that, they're not called cranks. They're not called fundamentalists. They're called heroes. Why is it that when it comes to the things of God, those are the things that people say? Because we're all on the way to judgment. The question is, are we prepared? How is it in your heart? How is your soul before God? Be honest with yourself and ask yourself this question. If you died today, what would happen to you? Where would you go? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you know that God has received you and accepted you? Or not? Ask yourself that question. It's important as we come to remember the Lord's Supper shortly. Where do you stand with God? Are you eligible to come and eat this bread and drink this wine? What are you trusting in for your eternal welfare? If you think you're going to heaven, why do you think you're going to heaven? Is it because you've been baptized, christened, confirmed? Is it because you've come to this church or any other church for the last 6 months, the last 6 years, the last 60 years? Is it because you've worked hard all your life to do what is right? Is it because you've worked in the church? Is it because you have some thoughts in your mind about God and about Jesus Christ? What is the reason why you would say that you're going to heaven? Because if it's any of those, then let me tell you, those reasons are not acceptable to God. God wants you. God wants your heart. God wants your obedience. But you cannot give it to him because of your wickedness. That's what Paul's seeking to demonstrate. Your own wickedness in your heart is keeping you from God and is sending you to hell. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, has sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world in order to deal with your sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, has dealt with sin. And now, if we believe in Jesus Christ, and if we surrender our lives to him, then, and only then, will God receive us. And we'll know that we're going to heaven. Do you truly believe in Jesus Christ? Have you truly surrendered your heart to him? Do you now know your sins are forgiven? that all your morality and all your religion will be of no avail unless you have first put your trust in Jesus Christ. No good being religious. Religion, generally speaking, is a delusion that will send people to hell. It is only belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that can save you from sin. Whether you're immoral, moral, or religious, there is only one way. And you must come God's way. This isn't my way, this is God's way. Have you come this way? If you have not, then I plead with you, and I beg you, whether you are old or whether you are young, turn from sin, believe in Jesus Christ, surrender your hearts to Him, and then you will know God's forgiveness, His peace, and His joy.